Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Then the next verses are the text for the sermon this morning. And that, knowing that the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. So the inspired apostle Paul describes the age that we are living in and teaches us the blessed hope that we have for the time in which we are living. The day of our final salvation is drawing nearer and nearer. And therefore, the apostle teaches us the truth that is in theological terminology called eschatology, the doctrine of the last things. Central to that doctrine is the glorious and blessed truth of the personal, bodily, and glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his return is now very near. Some there are who have criticized Paul's eschatology. They say that the apostle was mistaken in his imagination that the Lord was going to return in his own lifetime. And obviously, it did not happen. Furthermore, now already almost 2,000 years have gone by since the departure of our Lord from the earth. And still he has not yet returned. So Paul was mistaken. There are others who, because of this idea, try to interpret the passage that is before us as referring to some other reality, some other age that was going to take place, perhaps the age of the preaching of the gospel to all nations, when the darkness of ignorance would be removed. But Paul is talking in our text about the final and glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And repeatedly in his epistles, he speaks of that return as imminent, as very near. And he writes to the church to stir her up to continue eagerly to long for and to pray for that return. In preparing this sermon, I was deeply impressed again by how much eschatology that is found in the letters of the Apostle Paul. Virtually every one of his letters addresses this great subject. God's people were always reminded of that again and again, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this was the hope that they had to focus their minds and hearts on. And they must live as though the Lord's return was very near. The church must not seek to speculate as concerning the day or the hour of Christ's return. That is forbidden by our Lord Jesus Christ. But she must wait eagerly for the blessed return of Christ. And that must inspire that truth, that blessed reality must inspire God's people in living seriously the Christian life and in keeping them separate from this ungodly world. And so repeatedly in the Bible, we are told of the nearness, the imminence of Christ's coming, and to watch for it so that it doesn't come upon us as it will upon the world unexpectedly. It will come suddenly and wonderfully, and we must live as those who are ready for it. In Titus 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of the relationship between expecting the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in godliness. In 2 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter does the same. Seeing that we look for a new heavens and a new earth, what manner of men are we to be, living in all godliness and holiness and in righteousness? Our Lord Jesus Christ himself does the same. Several of his parables have the focus of attention on the truth of his coming again, that it will be sudden and that it will be unexpected by the world, but that God's people must continually look for his coming. And so this is the subject of this passage that we are considering. The Apostle Paul, by the word of Jesus Christ, seeks to stir up our minds and our hearts so that we might continue to look for the glorious day of our final salvation and never to be discouraged in that spiritual activity. And he speaks in our text of the urgency of the time in which we are living. I have titled the sermon, therefore, The Urgency of Our Time. Notice, first of all, what it is. Secondly, how we then must live. And finally, the great incentive for such living. The Apostle Paul speaks of the urgency of the age in which we are living. When he uses in our text the word time, he is not using a word that has the idea of the succession of times, the hours and days and years of time, but he is using a word that literally means season, age. A certain season that is characterized by certain things, a period of time in which certain things are developing, they are taking place. And so we are in such a season. And that season is determined entirely by God. He is the Eternal One. He is from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is pleased to realize his own eternal counsel in time and to fulfill his unchangeable covenant promises to his people. And in time, events are progressing. They are developing, growing and continuing and moving on towards a glorious culmination. And beloved, that culmination is the grand event of the return of Jesus Christ and the final salvation of God's people. And so the apostle in our text would stir up our minds and our hearts. And he says, therefore, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of the sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. There's always a danger that we become careless and lethargic and worldly. There's always a danger that we become discouraged, and that as the years go by, we fail to look for the glorious return of Christ. We are occupied with our daily occupations, with our marriages and families, and with our work and all the things that involve our earthly life. Some of these are certainly legitimate and necessary, but how easily can we be distracted and become worldly, and we forget the blessed hope that we have. And we are no longer longing for his coming, or we are discouraged. We wonder if it will ever actually take place. We live in a world, a church world of apostasy. One of the main characteristics of apostasy is that the church becomes thoroughly worldly. Her great interest is to be conformed to this world, and she loses entirely her longing for the return of Christ. She allows into her midst all kinds of false teachings that contradict even the fact that the Lord is coming again, and that the day of our salvation will come, the final day. She teaches her members to be worldly in their lifestyle and to care not for the return of the Lord. The world in which we are living is increasingly wicked and ungodly. Atheism is flourishing in our own land. The world in which we are living is abounding in wickedness and in ungodliness. Christianity is mocked and ridiculed. Because of our sinful nature, it is dangerous for us that we are affected by the world in which we live, and that our longing for the return of Christ grows cold. And so God's word, his powerful word, stirs up our minds and hearts. Awake, arise, remember, set your minds and hearts on the truth that Christ is coming again. The day, the great day of our salvation is drawing ever nearer. The night is far spent against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. That darkness grows deeper and deeper. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world of darkness to deliver his people from that darkness, to save them from that darkness. He died on the cross. He made atonement for our sins. He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. His coming was the shining of the great and glorious light and was the beginning of the blessed day of our salvation. When all of that happened, the day of our salvation drew near. And therefore, in the New Testament, this entire age is called the day that is near to the day of Christ's return. And we, as God's people, we are concerned about that, aren't we? We grieve over the wickedness of the world. We long for the coming of the final judgment. Our hearts are stirred up by God's word. We wonder, when is this darkness ever going to come to an end? And sometimes we doubt whether it really will. We live in the midst of a sin-cursed world and we are affected by it. We suffer bodily affliction, sickness, and old age and trials, pain and sorrow. We live in the midst of a world of strife and war and bloodshed and violence. All of this is part of the dreadful darkness of this world. And so it causes us to cry out in anguish, O Lord, when will the weary night of this darkness be over? Christ has given to us the word. It will not go on forever. Christ has come to deliver us from darkness. In the darkness, he is the glorious light, the hope of our salvation. The darkness will someday be over. All of its suffering, all of its blackness, all of its ungodliness, all of its misery and death, it shall soon be over. The day of darkness has proceeded to the point that we are near to the time when all of it will come to an end. What a wonderful truth it is, beloved. The day of darkness, the night is far spent. The day is at hand, the glorious day. The day of our final salvation, the day when our Lord Jesus Christ shall appear on the clouds of glory. The day when our salvation will be perfect and we shall be delivered from the vile bodies of sin and receive a new and glorious body fashioned after the image of Jesus Christ. The day when we shall see him face to face in all of the fullness of his glory. The a day when our joy shall be perfect, our hope shall be fulfilled, and our Lord Jesus will create a new heavens and a new earth, and his saints, whom he has chosen and redeemed by his precious blood, they shall enter forever into the everlasting joy of the day of salvation. What a hope that is. It is in that hope that we must live, always inspired by that hope, always urgent in that hope to be separate from the ungodly world. And that's what our text teaches us. Because we have that hope, the apostle says, cast off the works of darkness. Sin is a work of darkness. It is that even in a literal and physical sense. Much wickedness in this world happens in the darkness of the night because of its shamefulness. And because of the foolish imagination of men, that works that are done in darkness are not seen even by God himself, the judge of heaven and earth. But God tells us that the light and the darkness are alike to him. Our world is growing darker and darker, more and more wicked. Our world is not improving. It is filled with works of darkness, and we must be careful to cast off these works of darkness. Because of our sinful nature, we must not be attracted by these works. We must know them and condemn them and separate ourselves from them. Constantly, we must be casting off the works of darkness. Awake! Don't sleep. Be conscious of the time in which we are living and know your calling and know that as adults and know that as families, as we teach our children, the great exhortation of our text, put on the armor of light. Significant it is that the apostle uses that terminology, the armor of light, not merely the works of the light, the works that belong to the light, but the armor of the light. In order to cast off the works of darkness, we have to be clothed with the armor of light. We're all familiar with the fact that the apostle in his letters often uses military terminology. And in using that terminology, he reminds us that we are engaged in a spiritual battle, the great battle of the ages, to put off the works of darkness. We have to constantly be engaged in that battle. The book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul gives us the same kind of instruction. Listen to what he has to say to us in chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And then in the next chapter, we have the great passage on the armor of God, setting forth much more extensively the same truth, the same admonition that the apostle gives us when he says, be clothed with the armor of the light. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and against principalities and powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this world, and against wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take you on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in this evil day in which we are living, in its increasing darkness. The church and her members must always be engaged in the great battle, clothed with the armor of light, in order that we may be able to stand in this evil day. Positively, the apostle tells us in our text, and walk honestly as in the day. We are of the day. By regeneration, we are children of the light. Jesus is our light. We have his light, the light of his truth and of his law and of his righteousness in our hearts. And we are to walk honestly as in the day. The word honestly here does not have the meaning that we commonly give to it in our day, but the word honestly means here literally to be, to walk appropriately, to be worthy of honor and esteem, to live decently, the very opposite of being shameful and wicked as this world is. Be honorable in the sight of God and in the sight of men in the whole of your behavior, which is described as our walk, and stand against the evil of the age in which we are living. The apostle gives us very specific description of the evil of the world in which we are living. He doesn't give us an exhaustive list of all of the evils of this world, but he outlines some of the chief of these evils, the most vile and the grossest of these evils that we as children of the light must avoid. He does that in verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envyings. If we think of how the world celebrated Old Year's last night, we were driving down the highway here, very few cars. One of the reasons is that many are sleeping with a hangover and after a night of riotous living. That's how the world celebrates the season of the year, in abandonment, in lawlessness, in utter disregard of that which is right and holy and pleasing in God's sight, in partying, in frolicking, in committing all kinds of shameful activity. That's the world in which we live. And we are called to be separate from that because we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of the glorious day of our salvation, not in drunkenness. This word is to be taken here in its literal meaning, Already in the apostles' day, there was the great evil of drunkenness. What a destructive sin drunkenness is. People drink themselves into a stupor of senselessness, and they commit all kinds of shameful acts. And marriages are ruined, and families are destroyed by this shameful wickedness. And people, when they are drunk, get behind the steering wheels in their cars, and they drive on the nation's highways, and many of the fatalities, most dreadful accidents imaginable, happen because of the drunkenness of the people of this world. We're to avoid these things. Then he mentions chambering and wantonness. Probably when you read those two words, you have to look them up in the dictionary in order to know what they even mean, because they're very unusual words. They're both words that have to do with immorality. In their literal meaning, in fact, they are most explicit descriptions of sexual impurity, immorality, and adultery. Already in Paul's day, the world was filled with this abomination. And in our modern day America, post-Christian, apostate America, our society is filled with these sins, chambering and wantonness. Our world is a dark world. A dreadfully dark world, and we are living in that world, and we are affected by it, and our children are affected by it. We might ask, why did the Apostle Paul even have to write about these sins so serious and so ugly and awful? He was addressing an apostolic church. Was there any temptation for these gross sins in the midst of this church? The apostle in this place and in other places considered it necessary to warn the church of Jesus Christ, to address these subjects, these awful subjects that are even shameful to have to speak of because of their great wickedness. Well, in America, we are in a world of darkness. Dreadful darkness with respect to these sins. And the apostle says in our text, make no provision for the lusts of the flesh. And there's all kinds of opportunities to do that. A person makes provision for the lust of the flesh to stir up these evil passions of man's sinful nature by the places that he goes to, by the things that he does, the activities that he is engaged in, the entertainment that he is involved in. Historically, our Protestant Reformed churches condemned movie attendance. One of the chief reasons why that is so is because the majority of movies are full of the abominable wickedness of which the apostle speaks in our text. And when God's people attend these movie houses or watch these movies in their homes on the television, they are inevitably making provisions for the flesh and stirring up in their own sinful nature the things that are abominable in the sight of God. Make no provisions for the flesh. There's all kinds of those in America. Already now, though it's only January, the newspapers in the world are talking about spring break in Florida, droves of American young people go to Florida on spring break in order to live in immoral debauchery. That's the blackness and the darkness of the times in which we are living. And more serious than all of this is the worldwide internet of our day. We are told repeatedly that as much as 80 to 90% of the traffic on the internet is pornography and immorality. Awake. Don't be asleep, parents. This is a major issue. Computers are and can be instruments of very great evil. And now almost everyone has their handheld devices, their electronic devices, in order that they can access in the privacy of their life. While parents are not watching, young people can do this even. They make provision for the flesh to engage themselves in the iniquity and the darkness of the world in which we are living. The apostle warns against that. Have no part in these things. And then he adds yet two more, surprisingly, not in strife and envying. We might be surprised that these two are added to that list that is a list of such great wickedness and abominable things. So is envy and strife, ungodly envy and strife. Among the saints of God who are of the truth, there is and there must be unity in the truth and love for the law of God and living according to the law of God. And that's the answer to envy and strife. Positively, we are called to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful expression. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will not make provision for the lusts of the flesh. That expression implies a very close relationship, a spiritual union between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him, a walking with him, a living with him by his strength and by his grace and by the knowledge of his truth. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the meaning of that expression is the truth of our justification and the truth of our sanctification. We are to be clothed with the robes of the righteousness of Christ. He clothed us with that through his death on the cross, and the glory of the saints in heaven will be the glory of the white robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, clean and white linen, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Revelation 19 and verse 8 teaches us. We put on Christ and by faith we hold on to that blessed truth of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We know it. We love that righteousness. We glory in that righteousness. We put on Christ also in the way of sanctification when by faith we put on his glorious virtues, the virtues of truth and purity and holiness. We put on Jesus Christ when the hope of Jesus Christ, the peace of Jesus Christ, the joy of his salvation lives in our hearts and in the whole of our life. One of the commentaries that I read expresses it so nicely, the hope of all hopes, the joy of all joys, the peace of all peace, the glory of all glory, all that which is of Jesus Christ and that which belongs to us through faith in Jesus Christ and that which we put on daily by the mighty activity of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that because we are looking for his coming. We are looking for the great day of our final salvation. Then Jesus shall appear in all of his glory, and we shall be finally delivered from the vileness, the corruption of sin, and the misery and darkness of this present world. And we shall enter in before the great joy of his salvation, before his presence, there to live with him in fellowship with him and in glory. What a hope is ours. There we shall appear as those who are washed in his blood, without spot and without wrinkle, as those who through faith in him will be approved by him and will be glorious in his sight. And so the apostle in our text is stirring up by his words, the inspired words of God himself, stirring up in our hearts so that we might always be looking for the final and glorious day of our salvation. In our minds and in our hearts, we must not put that day off as though it is millions of years away or even thousands of years away. It is near. It has come near because of what Jesus has already done, because he is the light of our salvation. It can come for any one of us in one moment. It comes. The final day of our salvation comes in the day of our personal deliverance, in the day of our death. Jesus comes and he takes us unto himself suddenly, sometimes without even a moment's notice, and he brings us into his glorious presence. And as we think of those loved ones who recently, perhaps in the last year, were taken to heaven, what a wonderful truth that is. These have gone from the darkness of this world, and for them, this darkness is forever over, and they are now in the glorious presence of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But our text is talking about a greater reality than that. It's talking about the return of Christ, for that will be the final day of our salvation. And that day is near. It is being accomplished by the mighty God of our salvation. He is the God who has accomplished all the mighty wonders of our salvation, the incarnation, the cross, and the resurrection, and the exaltation of Christ. And there's one great work that still must be accomplished, the final and glorious work of the appearing of our God and Savior in all of his glory, and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, and of our salvation. And that's accomplished in God's time. It is accomplished by the God in whose sight a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. But it is near. The signs of the age in which we are living make this truth very clear. And as we enter into another year, let us do so in the blessed hope of the final coming of the day of light, the final glorious day of our salvation. And let us live in harmony with the glorious expectation of that day. Beloved, that day is coming. It is very near. We may say on the basis of Scripture that certain things prophesied in Scripture must yet be fully accomplished. But the day of His coming is very near. All of these things could take place in the world in which we live very quickly. And we are to look in 2014, in the days of this year, for the glorious and final day of our salvation. Could it be in 2014? This day is not going to tarry forever. Do not, in your mind and heart, put this day far off in the distant future. But know and believe and pray for and long for and live in such a way, clothed with the armor of light and daily putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, to wait eagerly with longing and with expectation for that glorious day. And none of those who do that will ever be put to shame. They shall not be disappointed. Imagine, beloved, imagine. Think of how wonderful that day will be when our joy shall be made perfect. And we shall enter in to the everlasting and glorious presence of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, there to live with Him in eternal and blessed fellowship, and there to be in the company of the saints, surrounding the throne of God and of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to worship and to serve Him forever and ever. May we pray daily for the final coming of that day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We confess that we also very often forget this hope, and we become so worldly, and in our worldliness, we can so easily be tempted even by the works of darkness, and sometimes foolishly follow after them and fall into the dreadful sin and the wickedness of this world. O Lord, we pray that Thou will keep in our hearts the lively hope and expectation, the faith of the final day of our salvation, in the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.